Our first reading from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. Let us listen to the word of God. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. We turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where we'll read from verse 5, continuing with our sermon, or Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We are focusing today on what he teaches us about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We confess that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God expects from those who belong to him. Having made us part of his church, having freely given us the adoption rights of sons, a glorious future inheritance and a new creation, our Father expects us to pray. He expects us to talk to him, to come to him with our needs and concerns, our anxieties and our troubles. He cares for us. He loves us. It delights him when his children speak to him in prayer. Now, as kingdom citizens, yes, prayer is a discipline which we need to learn and which we need to develop, but it is nevertheless a discipline to which we can come with great confidence. As our Lord Jesus Christ also affirms, our Father knows exactly what we need even before we ask him. Speaking to God as those who are confident of his favor because of our union with his Son, Jesus Christ. We trust that he has done everything needed for us to secure our future with God in glory, payment for sin through his death, a life of perfect obedience. There's nothing which you and I need to bring to God, like the pagans, to try and make sure that he hears our prayers and responds to them. There's nothing which you and I need to add to the work of Christ. Just like adopted children are made part of a family, in the same way our inheritance has been secured. The papers have been stamped, so to speak. Our name has been changed. God is our Father for the sake of Christ. Now, this confidence of our status as children when we pray to God has big implications for the manner of our and content of our prayers. Firstly, we must unlearn a negative pattern. So as children who pray to the Father, there is a pattern of prayer which we must get rid of, that we kind of got used to as a result of our sinful nature. We used to be hypocrites and Gentiles, but we must not continue to pray in this manner, in the manner of those who don't know God as their Father. So there's something for us to unlearn. And then secondly, there is the positive example, the model prayer which Jesus gives to us, that is to serve as an example for our own. And we're going to consider both in turn. If we start with the negative examples, then these are the patterns of prayer which we sort of naturally default towards, but that we must get rid of, that we must stop praying in this kind of way. Example one is prayer for the sake of reputation. Whether it is prayer standing in places where you can be seen, or the use of particularly eloquent words. I don't know if you know of some ministers who, when they pray, suddenly their language changes and it's different from normal speech and what they say elsewhere in the sermon. But we must not pray to win the approval of others. As I mentioned also last week, we don't need to come to God with a suitable collection of people's praises, as if the testimony of fellow men will ensure an audience with the King. Now, approval prayers might certainly look impressive, but ultimately they testify to a lack of relationship. When someone prays for the sake of men, it reveals that there's actually a distance between them and God. They don't really believe that God will hear their prayers. They don't really believe that God will answer their prayers, which is why their prayers are directed in such a way that people will see and that they will get their reward in the present, the approval of men. And we have lots of examples of people who pray in exactly this manner today. Politicians very typically follow this pattern. If there's been a big tragedy, like the most recent bus crash in Limpopo, or terrorist attack in some part of the world, the default response is to say, our thoughts and prayers are with these individuals. Or if you're on social media, hashtag pray. Essentially, it comes down to sending good vibes publicly, empathizing with those who have lost loved ones. Now, it's good to empathize, but when we say that we are praying, or when our politicians say that they are praying, then it is all done for show. It's done in public to reveal sympathy so that you look good. The primary concern in telling people you're praying for them is your reputation. Prayer for the sake of me. Prayer that is divorced from a relationship with God. You're not wanting to get something from God. You're not speaking to Him. You're simply saying things so that people will think you're a good person. Now, practically, if something were to happen to a friend, or if there was to be a big tragedy in our country or elsewhere, most definitely we can pray for the individuals who are suffering and the individuals who are involved. And you'll see even one of our prayer points for the coming week is along those lines. But we must not, and we don't need to advertise our prayers to the world. We can pray in private. Prayer is not meant to be a means by which we make ourselves look good and to show others that we're sympathizing. Now, example two, this is a negative example which we must unlearn, a habit of prayer that we must stop doing, and that is to see prayer as a form of magic. The idea that there's some mysterious and special combination of words, and if we get them right, then they will unlock heaven and force God to give us what we want. It's this sort of idea that God is like a vending machine. You put in the right money, you press the right buttons with your prayers, and then you will get the outcome that you need. Now, this is the way in which pagans pray. The prophets of Baal, which we read from 1 Kings 18, is one example of this. And for our day and age, there are Muslims with their appointed prayers that they must keep to make sure that God will show them favor. Hindus with their mantras. Sangomas even with their various rituals. In each case, the basic idea is that our prayers are a means of forcing God's hand, securing His favor, getting something from him that he would otherwise not want to give. That is, you know, we need to have these tricks. Now, sadly, this attitude of prayer, it's something we must unlearn, but it's something we struggle to unlearn, and we see it amongst us, amongst many Christian believers. You know, prayers with a candle, as if that makes your prayer more effective. Prayers on a mountaintop. Prayers in a special prayer room or a special building or by a special individual. Prayers involving strange words that you would never speak otherwise. Prayers that repeat a particular line as if it's an incantation. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. The common idea behind all of these is that there are certain words, certain locations, certain special things which we can do that will make our prayers more effective and ensure God hears them and gives us what we want. Now, certainly I mentioned, when we pray, we pray in Jesus' name. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator through whom we come to our Father. And when we pray in Jesus' name, that's the reality which we testify to and remember. Without his atoning death and resurrection, there can be no relationship with God. But his name is not a magical formula, and we must not use it as such. We blaspheme Christ when we pray in such a manner. So there you have it. There are two negative patterns that children of the Father must unlearn, that we need to get rid of. Two habits that belong to hypocrites and pagans who do not know God. Instead of such, we are to pray in accordance with the model, in accordance with the pattern that our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. Since he is the eternal natural Son of God, he can teach us, adopted children, how we ought to pray and speak to the Father. Now, we could spend a number of weeks, months even, reflecting on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has much to teach us, and there is a depth to each petition which is really worth studying in detail, seeing how, you know, what Jesus tells us to pray connects with what we learn elsewhere in Scripture. In our final section of our Heidelberg Catechism, you will see that, you know, our catechism does exactly that. And it might be a good exercise for the coming week, perhaps reading through the last section of the catechism to enrich your understanding of the Lord's Prayer in your private devotions, or maybe even together as a family. But for today, I want to simply highlight three aspects of this Lord's Prayer. Three aspects for us to remember as we go and reflect on it further in the coming week. The first is the family aspect. Very simply, we pray to God our Father. As I've already mentioned, these words imply an existing relationship. They tell us that the God who made this world is concerned for me, for us. God who is wonderfully transcendent and glorious. God who exists apart from and outside of creation, who spoke the world into being. He has wonderfully set his love upon us, and he desires our good. He desires my good as his child. No other religion teaches this. In Islam, God has 99 names, but Father is not one of them. The concept of this intimate relationship with a transcendent and glorious and majestic God is unique to Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, this is the teaching of God's Word. Now, as remarkable as this teaching might be, it doesn't stop there. The concept of God as our Father includes relationship with fellow believers, fellow children. The Lord's Prayer is not the prayer of an individual, but the prayer of a people. It's the prayer of a family. When we come to God, we come to him not only with our own individual needs and concerns, but also with the needs of our fellow brothers and fellow sisters in Christ. It's why we share prayer requests and news on our WhatsApp group and also in our bulletin. The Christian life is not the life of a lone ranger listening to devotions by himself in his home. No, God makes us part of a people. If we are a Christian, we must be part of a church community. We must share concerns with each other. We pray together to our Father. A second aspect from the Lord's Prayer that I want to highlight is the agenda of the prayer. The Lord's Prayer specifically is focused on God's agenda rather than our own. The will of the Father is eminent. He is to be recognized and honored as God by all people. His kingdom is the one that must come. What he has revealed to us in his moral law must be the ethic that we aim to live by. Even in the petitions for our own needs and concerns, they are petitions that are still tied to God's agenda. Our daily bread so that we can serve him in this world. Forgiveness of sins because we continue to mess up and we desire what is wicked. Protection from evil because the devil has not yet been cast into the fires of hell and the world and our flesh still stand against us. God's agenda is first and foremost. And as we pray this prayer, as we use this prayer which our Lord Jesus has taught us for a model, we are asking God to help us shape us. We're asking God to shape us so that his agenda increasingly also becomes our agenda. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're asking God to shape us so that his agenda increasingly becomes our agenda. Children of the Father, Jesus has already taught us earlier in his sermon that we must be perfect as the Father is perfect. Do you remember those words from the end of Matthew chapter 5? Our ethical standard, Jesus says, is not society, not people around us, but God. Likewise, the standard for what we are to want and to desire in this world, our agenda in this world, is God. And that is clearly reflected in the words of this prayer. Now, in this regard, since the Lord's Prayer is a model used by the Spirit to shape our thoughts and desires, we are right as Christians to utter this prayer on a regular basis. Indeed, in the early church, we see that very quickly it became a habit, pattern for Christians to pray this prayer often. Now, certainly, there's always a danger of thoughtless repetition when we do so. The same danger that comes when we confess our faith, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, or when we listen to God's law. But repetition helps our learning. It serves to set basic truths before us again and again so that we can hear them, so that we can be exposed to them, and so that the Spirit can be at work in our hearts to change our desires. Now, currently, you will know if you've been with us for some time that we don't have the practice here at the Reformed Church Tshwane of repeating the Lord's Prayer every week. And going forward, I don't think that's necessarily something which we have to do. But for the month of April at least, maybe that would be a good idea for us to pray this prayer again and again whenever we come to meet with God. And then from May onwards, at least once a month. It's good for us to hear these words. It's good for us to pray these words which Jesus is teaching us. They are the pattern and the model for our prayers from Christ. Final comment on the Lord's Prayer. And that is that it is a prayer for children and not a prayer for hypocrites. Now, the family aspect of this prayer is something which I've already highlighted. But there's also another section in this prayer, and then also Jesus' words following it, where hypocrisy is very directly being challenged. And that is in the petition for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive others. It's a conditional statement. A conditional statement that speaks to the principle which governs our prayer, as well as the response which God wants from his people. Now, in terms of the principle, just like the other examples which Jesus has given to us elsewhere in his sermon, where, for example, he says we must cut off our right hand if it causes us to sin, or pluck out our right eye, he is once again, in this prayer, in his explanation afterwards, he's making use of rhetorical overstatement. He's putting things in a very, very strong manner so that we will remember what he says, and for the sake of emphasis. In this case, the emphasis is on the fact that children of God, children who call God Father, must forgive others as they have also been forgiven. Jesus is not telling us that God's forgiveness depends on our willingness to forgive. He is not setting a requirement that we have to meet, as if his work of redemption was not sufficient. If that was the case, then there would be no salvation for anyone, because our forgiveness of others is always tainted by sin and incomplete. Whilst sinful desires remain, you and I, we cannot perfectly forgive. We cannot meet that standard of perfection that our Father requires for life in his presence. Jesus alone was able to do so. And if we are not justified on account of his death and resurrection, then there is no hope for us and no hope for anyone. The conditional statement then speaks to the response that God wants from his people. It emphasizes this principle. If we are those who've been forgiven by God, we must also forgive others. Now, having said that, this petition also refers to a principle that must govern the prayers which we make. In the context of Jesus' sermon, he teaches on prayer in a section where he encourages godly living that is not polluted by impure motives. So pious actions and disciplines must be aimed at pleasing the Father rather than men. God is concerned for our inner desires as much as he's concerned for our outer actions. And in this regard, Jesus' words about forgiveness make it clear that kingdom citizens must be done with hypocrisy. We cannot come to God in prayer with a heart that has no concern for him and his agenda. We cannot come to God with petitions for help whilst continuing to harbor a hatred and resentment of others. Now, this doesn't mean that our desires must be perfect before we come to God, but it does speak to the matter of relationship. As often as we recite this prayer, our words will be empty if we have no desire to actually pursue God's agenda. Our words will be empty if we think that this is just another magic formula, special words from Jesus to get what we want from God. Jesus' statement about forgiveness then, the petition about forgiveness, is a confirmation that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for believers. It's a prayer for those who have true faith in Christ. It's a prayer for those who have counted the cost of following Jesus and know that if I follow my Lord, he calls me to submit to him and to respond to his salvation with obedience. It's a prayer for those who look for reward from God and not from people. And it's a prayer for those who are happy to receive material blessing in the future when Christ returns in glory rather than the present. Simply put, it is a prayer for those who are united to Christ by faith. To conclude, let us remember that God's will for our lives really is best. When we pray as children in accordance with his agenda, we are not putting our lives in the hands of someone who seeks to harm us or do us wrong. We are trusting in the goodness of our Father who loves us. We are trusting in his wisdom, the wisdom of our Father who knows what is best. We are trusting that his glory really is more important than our own. We're trusting that his kingdom really is more wonderful than anything we can imagine, and that he will care for us in this world because we are his children. This is a confidence that we can have because of Christ. This is a confidence in Jesus' name. Let us, therefore, as God's people, let us not come to the Lord with hollow prayers like the hypocrites. Let us not come with prayers that seek to twist and manipulate, but let us come with prayers from the heart, prayers which are simple and sincere, prayers that flow from the love of the Father, prayers in the Spirit, where we ask God to make his agenda our own. Well, let's bow our heads now in prayer to God. Our Father, awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayers what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ you have become our Father, and that you will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than what our parents refuse us the things of this life. You are our Father who is in heaven. Please teach us by these words to not think of your heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and teach us also to expect from your almighty power everything we need, both for body and soul. And we pray, dear Father, that your name will be hallowed. Help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all of your works and all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, your wonderful wisdom, your kindness, your justice, your mercy, and your truth. Help us to direct all of our living, what we do, what we think, and what we say, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and always praised. And Father, we pray for the coming and advancement of your kingdom. Firstly, that you would rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that we will more and more submit to you and desire what you desire, that your agenda will increasingly become our own. We ask further that you would preserve and increase your church, that you would bless our efforts here in Tshwane to proclaim the good news of your Son, that you would also bless the words and deeds of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Would you also destroy the devil's work and every force that revolts against you, every conspiracy against your holy word? In particular, may the political regimes around the world which prevent your people from worshipping in freedom come to an end. Do all of this, Lord, until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us and all peoples to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help every one of us also to carry out our own offices and callings as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Give strength to our mothers and fathers. Give grace to our children. And Father, give us this day our daily bread. Provide for all of our physical needs so that we may recognize you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. And great Redeemer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace, to wholeheartedly forgive our neighbors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are so weak we cannot stand on our own for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us. Make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may not be defeated in the spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory in Christ. For yours, our Father, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. While we make these petitions of you, because you are our all-powerful King, we trust you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and also because not we ourselves, but your name should receive all glory and praise forever. And when we say Amen, Father, we mean that we know this will surely be, for it is much more certain that you hear and answer our prayers than we even feel in our heart a desire to pray such things. And so we conclude together by praying the prayer which our Lord Jesus Christ gave us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.